Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from a section of the Scriptures known as the Travel Epistles, and specifically, we've been studying from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We have just finished 1 Thessalonians, and now we're barely into 2 Thessalonians. Now, 2 Thessalonians is not a long book. It's only 3 chapters, but we will be moving through it rather slowly and rather carefully, and I trust that many of you are studying this with me. It's very important that we increase in our knowledge of the Word. Now, this is not just because I'm teaching you, but because it's a Word of God we're using. We're trying to follow the text of the Word of God closely. I'm not trying to inject a lot of my own ideas of any kind, but I'm trying to simply share this with you and to teach you from the text of 2 Thessalonians in this case. We finished 1 Thessalonians, and we noted his very high commendation of these people. The fact that these people are spiritual people, they have needs, but they're still spiritual people, and he's very highly commending them. And so, as we study through these books again, I'm hoping that some of you will be following this very closely, even daily, as we study together. Now, I want to read for you the next section. We've already begun 2 Thessalonians. We took verses 1 and 2, which we call the introduction to the book. And now we're getting into the text of the book itself. Now, we noted when we looked at the outline in a previous lesson that the title of this book could very well be The Future Hope and Rewards for Those with a Worthy Walk Before God and Man. We noted in 1 Thessalonians that the idea and the emphasis of the book was upon keeping a worthy walk before God and man. But now he's emphasizing the future hope and rewards. Now there will be some instruction here. We noted this in our introduction to this book. There will be some instruction here. There will be some rebuke concerning those who are being disobedient in the church. This is going to be in chapter 3. It's not a great deal, but nevertheless, he is dealing with people who are somewhat troublesome in the church. Now we've come to the text of the book, and I want to look with you in these few moments, verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. And let me read this for you. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or proper, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love or the charity of every one of you all toward each other abundantly, or aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now, I want to stop right there. We may go a little bit farther in this lesson, but I want to stop right there in our reading. First of all, I want to note that these people are going through persecutions. They're going through sufferings. In that day, not only the Apostle Paul himself and his co-workers, but also anyone who would trust the Lord Jesus would go through sufferings for the sake of Christ. We noted this back in the Jerusalem church when the apostles on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit. It was a glorious day, in fact, that day of Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit, and on that day, there were something like 3,000 people converted. The Apostle Peter stood up, he preached the Word, preached the Gospel, and he was doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit worked in various ways. I won't go into that with you. But anyhow, the Apostle Peter preached, and 3,000 people were converted on that day, were added to the believers. There were 120 believers before. But immediately, when you begin in chapter 3, 4, and 5, and you go clear down through chapter 8, in fact, persecution was going to follow. In other words, there would be Christ haters there. Even with so many believers, the Christ haters were not afraid to persecute them, because these 3,120 believers, if you had them all together, these 3,120 believers were far outnumbered by the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who had helped crucify him, those who hated him. those who believe that this was a false cult and it must be stamped out, rather than the fulfillment of the messianic promises of the Old Testament, they believed it was a false cult and it had to be stamped out. And so there was persecution from the very beginning. And of course, you come down to chapter 7 of the book of Acts, Stephen as the first martyr. He's going to be martyred there, going to be killed in the streets, stoned, in other words, to death by the Christ haters. And then in chapter 8, we're going to see the scattering of the believers. Apparently, the apostles could stay in Jerusalem, but many of the believers were scattered to other parts of the Roman Empire by persecution and suffering. And so you're going to see persecution wherever the gospel would be preached. It was not only going to be by the apostles and by their co-workers, but it was also going to be the ordinary believers who would also suffer for the sake of Christ. And so in this passage, he is mentioning here the sufferings that these people are going through and how these sufferings are proving their lives. They're dealing with them. Now, you and I, let's be very fair, may not go through this type of persecution today. Maybe in your family, I want to be fair to you, maybe in your families, many family members misunderstand you. In fact, they may even seem to reject you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may stand for another religion altogether, and now you have left that. And you've taken a stand for the Lord Jesus. You've been baptized, in other words, and you've taken a stand publicly for Him. Baptism, of course, had nothing to do with saving you, but it did indicate your inward condition, and it was a public testimony of your faith and your stand for the Lord Jesus. I know in the Philippines, sometimes persecution begins, not just when people believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but when they take this public stand. Sometimes even parents will cast them out, a son or a daughter, as the case might be. So some of you may have gone through this. I want to be fair to you. But few of us have gone through the kind of sufferings that the Thessalonians and others, where there were beatings, there were stonings, there were imprisonments and other things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that these things will never happen to any of us. Now, in this passage, he is beginning to talk to them about God's approval of their lives, the fact that in spite of their sufferings, God still approves of them. Now, I want to emphasize several things as we're coming into this passage and into passages which are going to follow. First of all, God does set standards for those who would gain His approval. It's not our sufferings that we go through alone. It's not just persecution that we may go through, whether physical or in other ways. But it's also the fact that God has set standards for us, and we're devoted to following the standards that God has set. For instance, He sets the standards of holiness and purity in our lives. He sets His standard of devotion to the Lord Jesus, making Him the Lord of our lives as well as our Savior. He sets His standard of representing Him before the world and sharing with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are standards for the Christian life. It is not like the law of Moses, where they had hundreds of little regulations they had to follow. We don't have that in the Christian life. But nevertheless, there are these standards that God has set for us. And so as we prepare for facing the Lord, we Christians, and the Christians, of course, of that day, are to be diligent in meeting these standards. You're going to see this in 1 Corinthians 3 and in many, many other passages of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, for instance, said that he disciplines himself. He says, I buffet myself, lest when I should preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, that I would not be really following the standards that God has set for me. I would not meet with His approval anymore. Now, these standards include not only how they are to live and conduct themselves in their personal Christian lives, but they're also to include how completely committed they are to the Lord in the midst of the persecution and afflictions they endure at the hands of those in the unsaved world. In other words, it took a strong stand for the Lord to be able to stand up to those persecutions and to accept them willingly and gladly. You notice how willingly and gladly Stephen died for the Lord. This is going to be in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, but how willingly and gladly. But he was a man totally committed to the Lord. He was a deacon in the church there, but he was totally committed to the Lord. What a wonderful testimony this man had for the Lord, totally committed to him. So God himself, back to the persecutions now, God himself permits these persecutions and afflictions to come in their lives. Now, I don't want to go into this deeply, but these persecutions have a purpose in our lives. When we suffer in any way in our lives, it may be through sorrow, it may be through some financial loss, or some other thing that comes into our lives that is adverse, in other words, that is negative and causes us sometimes some distress. Not only can we have peace and joy through it, but it helps build our lives. The sufferings help build our lives in a relationship with the Lord. So though these people are going to suffer from persecutions, the result is that God himself is going to use these trials as a test of his complete commitment to them, and of course a test of their commitment to him, as they're willing to pay any cost to themselves to be faithful to him. God himself will use this as a test of his own faithfulness. In other words, he will reveal himself faithful to them in every distress they possibly can go through. So again, in the case of the Apostle Paul, in the worst of his circumstances, God was with him in that Roman prison. He was with him. His presence was there. And God was indicating his faithfulness to the Apostle Paul. He had never left him. In the worst of his circumstances, he had never left him. Sometimes we feel, where is God in these circumstances? Where is God in my sorrow? Where is God in my great loss, whatever it might be? Where is God in the opposition I have in my family, in my workplace, in my school, and in my neighborhood? Where is God in all of these things? No, God is right there. Just accept that he's right there. His presence is there. He's not an emotion, in other words, that we experience, but rather God's presence is there. And the word of the Lord Jesus in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John about the Holy Spirit as that one called alongside to help us, that paraclete, in other words, called alongside to help us, to lift us up, to encourage us, to carry us through the worst of circumstances. So now the Thessalonians have met the test in both of these areas of their lives. In other words, they have not only trusted God in the second case, but in the first case, they themselves have stood faithfully for the Lord. They have not in any way failed him. They've manifested their spirituality before God through the spiritual qualities in their lives. They have had a strong stand for the Lord in the midst of their persecutions and afflictions. And then, of course, as we look at this book, and we looked at 1 Thessalonians the same way, we never notice a failure in any of these areas in their lives. Now, there were problems in the church. We're going to see this in chapter 3. I've mentioned of 2 Thessalonians. There were problems in the church. There were some who were lazy. There were some who might have been causing trouble, and they were to be dealt with. But the Thessalonians, by and large, were absolutely faithful to the Lord. He's not pointing to their failures in these areas. So, as I've also mentioned before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, he is able to use them as key spiritual examples to the wicked people down in Corinth, to shame them, to cause them to turn their lives around with the help of God, and to be the men and women that God wants them to be, not to go ahead selfishly and wickedly, but rather to have their lives turned around and to let the Lord control them and change their hearts. So these qualities are manifested in their lives, and very quickly, let me mention a couple of these in our closing minutes. First of all, he mentions in verse 3 the strength of their personal faith and the evidence of their love for one another that is growing continually. In other words, this is a testimony these people had. And so their faith was strong, but also their love for one another was strong. They were closely bonded together in that Thessalonian church. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth this was. What a testimony this was. And then The qualities are further manifested in their perseverance and their faith that they have shown in the stand they have taken for the Lord in the midst of persecutions. In other words, it's a public stand. It's not only in their church, not only in their church life that they stand for the Lord, but now publicly, apparently, they've taken a stand for the Lord. And in spite of the persecutions, they know these stands will take. Nevertheless, they take stands for the Lord. As a group of believers, they stand for Him, and they absolutely refuse to compromise. And this is important in our day, because compromise is so easy. When people are afraid, when people fear to take such a stand, then they're going to compromise. And so we are warned against this compromise, and these people apparently have not compromised. And then one other quality we notice, though they have suffered for their faith here on the earth, Paul is confident that they're fully prepared for the coming kingdom of God. In other words, they're prepared for the day when they will face the Lord. And that's what we're preparing for right now. The Apostle Paul could say in the book of Philippians, he could say in verse 14, for instance, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, as he lived for the Lord, as he faithfully served the Lord, the Apostle Paul was preparing for the day when he would face the Lord Jesus. So all that they have endured in this life is someday going to end, and they'll be with him in that kingdom and worship him forever. And so this is a very, very important truth, that they were preparing as they looked ahead. They were confident in their future hope, and they were preparing to face him someday and to be with him eternally. So as I close this lesson, it's my prayer that each of us would take the same stand for the Lord. We will have the same perseverance in our faith, but we'll also stand as we live in the world and be preparing for the coming of the Lord, unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of our stand, unashamed of the Lord himself. We're preparing for the coming of the Lord and to be with him forever. May the Lord help you as you go on in your Christian lives, help you to be everything God wants you to be, and to prepare for eternity.